It's always a pleasure to get to speak with you. I hope you have your Bibles with you. If you don't, I give you just a second to find one. In the last part of our lesson, you'll need it. We're going to look up some verses. I've done several different jobs to preach over time and help the church to accomplish what it needed to. And some years ago, I was driving a truck. Some of you may remember Farm Fresh Dairies. We used to buy their products. They were located in Ponk City, and I drove out of there for 2 or 3 years for them. When it just happened, the way we drove at that time, the law wasn't quite as tight as it is now, and we would drive for 24 hours. It was our job to get the truck back that we were in, so the next driver could take it and put it under his trailer. The reason I tell you that is to explain to you why this story isn't really why I have to hear it. So when I would get back and I needed to take somebody else's route and then get back in under my trailer, when I got back from that one, we drove for 3 days without stopping. And so you could do that we learned to sleep on the steering wheel, and we could do that. But it happened to be one of those times. And the boy that I replaced on the route that I took was my route was down through southeastern Oklahoma. And then his went southeastern Oklahoma down through Lawton and then down on into Texas and across Texas and then back up. And so as I got in northern Texas, I didn't listen to the talk radio much because a lot of the nonsense that it usually was talking about. This particular afternoon, as I was going along, there was something they began to talk about that I think I got one of the Dallas stations or something, and as they were talking about it, it kind of piqued my interest. They were talking about something I knew nothing about. And I thought, well, I'll stay with this and just see what they have to say. What they were talking about was a meeting that was going on in California on the West Coast. And this meeting was entitled The Art of Gimon. Now, as they talked about it, as they talked about the things that were happening there and the reason for the meeting and the things happening, they went back through the history of why it was so important. And I want you, as I kind of explain this to you, I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about someone doing this to you, coming into your home and telling you that you're going to go with us. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your business is. All of that's a thing of the past. You're a Japanese. You can't be trusted. And so they came into your home and they told you exactly where you were going to be going immediately, not for the long haul. And they told you to get all of your stuff into a box, or into the boxes that you could take with you. And when you got to the first place that they put you, they began to take those boxes and stack them out in the center of the yard. And you had a certain amount of time to get rid of all those things before you were moved to another encampment. And that encampment was enclosed by wire. The soldiers that kept that encampment for some 3 years while you were there, those soldiers were told to shoot to kill if you tried to leave. We're talking about American citizens. And through the time that they were there, they were torn from their families, their jobs, their businesses, their homes, and their life was miserable. They were confined. As I looked up something about the way they spent their time and the way that they lived, the word you saw most often was all of the buildings and all of the places they stayed in were built out of tar paper, which gives you some idea of what they had. It was like a POW camp, and they were dangerous people. They weren't to be trusted. You can just imagine if they came into your home and they did this to you, you'd feel just exactly like they did. They were fenced, they were confined, they were controlled, and they had absolutely no freedoms whatsoever. Now, if that happens to you, and if you're confined and you have nothing else you can do, you're away from everything you ever knew, and you're confined there for up to 3 years, what would you do with your time? With the days and the weeks, the months and the years that you were there, what would you do with your time? Well, that was what was interesting about what was happening on the West Coast. Because however many years that was after World War II, these people were getting together, the people who had been involved in that, and they were bringing the things that they had made during that time. And a tremendous, tremendous amount of beautiful art came out of that. The people had nothing else to do. There were a great many things on their mind, and there were a great many things they felt very strongly about. And out of that amount, out of that time came a tremendous amount of beautiful pieces of art and paintings, drawings, carvings, gilt, quilts, clothing, embroidery, and on and on and on and on. The things made by all of the people. Some 113,000 people was one of the figures that I saw. It would just happen to be Japanese Americans. Now, the thing that was so interesting to me about this was that as they began to talk about the meaning of what was taking place and what the art of Gimon means, the word Gimon is a word that has to do with the Japanese language. And I don't know the Japanese language, of course, so I'm just telling you what they told me at that time. I stopped the truck and pulled over to write down some of the things that they said. Gimon in the Japanese language means to bear up under the unbearable with patience and dignity. Now, as a preacher, I began to immediately realize that that's taught to me in my Bible. My Bible talks about that. That's exactly what I watched my Lord do as he was on this earth. And I began to realize that the things that they're talking about, the things that they went through, have a lot to do and is very similar to what Christian people are asked to do. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. But as you look at that, you realize that that's one of the threads that runs throughout all of the New Testament. The verses that help us to understand the way we're to act in certain situations. Situations that are extremely difficult. And all of us, as we get older, now there are things in life we have control over. That doesn't give us so much trouble. We can settle down and set our feet on the ground solidly and tackle those things. But the things that we don't have control over. And those are the things most important. And those are the things that are most difficult for us. Because it takes a lot of help from God. And we have to rely on Him. And we also have to realize that it's important how I react to this. So what I want to do for a minute, I want to take you through kind of a journey through the New Testament. And I want to take you to some verses that have to do with this and some of the things that have to do with it, ending up with the Apostle Paul. And one of the best examples, of course, in the Bible of this is Christ, who went to the cross. And he didn't go there because he had to go there. He went, or because they took him there and he had no choice. He gave himself to go there, and he gave himself to go there for me. And so I have to realize as he went through this, he went through exactly what they're talking about, the unbearable. But he did it with dignity and he did it with patience. And God over and over and over in his word tries to help me to understand to do that very thing. As we go through life, there's a great many things. And some of us that are older, we began to deal with many of those things that they're not things we can control. They're parts of life. They're just parts of life that we have to deal with. And what we want to do is deal with them with patience and dignity. Whatever else we do, whatever else happens, if we can just say after it's over, I was dignified about it, I was patient about it, we've accomplished a lot. God knows that. If you will, I want you to turn with me, first of all, let's go back to 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. These first two verses are favorites of mine, and They're very important to me. I'll explain to you why they're so important here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. Verse 13. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. There is no temptation that has taken you but is common to mankind. And nothing new. Others have been through it before. God is well aware of it and He's very acquainted with it. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, He also will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now, I want to stop there just a minute. I want you to realize what He's saying. In my life, the things that touch me and the things that God knows that's coming into my life, there is not one single thing that is a temptation to me, a difficulty for me that I'm going to deal with, that has not already gone across His desk. And He has cut that down, knowing my capacity, not mankind's, not yours, not someone else's, knowing my capacity, He has trimmed that down to where it's something that I can handle. And not only has He made it where I can handle it, He also has given me a way of escape from it. Now, with that in mind, I want you to also go with me over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Very interesting passages here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. It reads like this. In everything, and that's absolutely everything. And with the last verse, you can begin to understand why. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If it's happening to me, it's God's will in Christ Jesus already. Now, what that means to me and why that's so critically important in my life, whatever I have been through, and there have been some very interesting things that I have been through at this age, whatever I have been through, that has already, there's nothing I ever went through that had not already gone across God's desk. And He has already dealt with it, and it is His will in Christ Jesus concerning me that I will deal with it. He has already limited, and He has already given me a way out of it, if necessary. Okay? Now, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about going through the unbearable with patience and dignity. And whatever I'm going through, whatever seems so unbearable and is so unbearable for me, and there are things that are extremely difficult to deal with, whatever it is that I am dealing with, God's also involved in that already. And that's one of the first things that we need to know about it. If you will, I want you to turn with me to Acts, the 16th chapter. Acts 16. And I'm going to start reading about verse 22. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes. They commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. And they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, remember what happened? Do you remember what it is they did? Paul was trying to go somewhere. He was trying to go somewhere to teach, speak, or something, to prayer, or something else. And as he went, there was someone with a devil that followed him, a young lady that followed him, who had some kind of capacity to tell the future. And she was using that to say, this man is a child of God. This man is a man who's telling us about Jesus Christ. This is the man who's teaching us the truth. Paul got tired of that. Gone on for days and days and days. And he did what needed to be done to correct that, what was happening, and to take it away from the men who were making money off of her and release her from what she was in chain or imprisoned by, as far as the devil was concerned.
Was she mocking?
Yes, mocking very, very definitely. It was making his work difficult. Okay? And as he did that, as he watched what was happening, and as he did what was happening there and released, they turned him in. That's the reason he's in prison. That's the reason he's been beat. That's the reason he's been placed in stocks. And he and Silas are in prison, and they are singing hymns to God. Now, that's exactly what Gimon means. Trying to do that which is right, and the unbearable coming from that, and yet when I react to it, I'm not reacting in anger. Remember Christ? And you watch us and the way God tries to help us to understand that very principle. Paul's a good example of it, just like Christ is. 1 Peter 2. I want you to go over there with me. 1 Peter 2. And first of all, we're going to go to the second chapter. And I'm going to take you down that second chapter. I'm going to take you down to about verse 18. And I want you to watch closely what he has to say. These are subjects. These are slaves. The word in my Bible is servant, but the word is actually slave. And what happens to them is not something they many times have control over. And that's exactly what he's talking about. That master that is out of control, that does that to you which you don't have coming. Okay? But I want you to watch how he deals with it. Okay? And I want you to watch what he says. Slaves, you be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. To me, that word, I'm so glad it's in my Bible. Can you imagine a time, imagine anything that I would do that God would look at me and say that from my standpoint, from God's standpoint, this is worthy of thanks on my part. That's what that word means. When I moved over into this realm, when I moved over to the realm he's talking about, that's Gimon. That is talking about what God has reached the point where I have done something that stands out to him as thankworthy. There's an old man in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Old Testament characters. He's in the days of Ahab, and he's on the way to worship. And a man stops beside him and says, "Get in here with me. I want to show you some things." And that man went with him. Okay. Sometime we'll talk about this if we have a chance, but that man went with him, and years later, 500, 600, 700 years later, God looked at the Jewish people and he said, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to go find his family. I want you to go find his family." Because after what he saw that day, he went back and he told his family, he said, we will not live in stable property or in stable buildings. We're going to live in tents. And there are going to be tents that we can move. And there are going to be things that are not stuck to this earth. We're not going to get stuck down to this earth. And God looked at him and he said, that is an amazing thing. He said, I don't understand why it is that 400 years ago, 500 years ago, he told his family what they were going to do, and they're not going to drink anything that has alcohol in it. He said, they have not done it to this day. And God said, when God told him to go, he said, go give him some, go give him alcohol. And he said, we can't touch that. We can't take that. We can't at all teach it. These are the instructions that our grandfather, way back down the line, gave us, and this is how we live today. It's one of those times when God looks at somebody and you're just almost amazed by the respect and what he saw in that man. He's a remarkable fella. His name's Jonadab, if you ever want to look him up. But he's a remarkable fella as you look at him and you see how God felt about him. Years later, he sends Israel, the rulers of Israel, to go over and talk to his family. And he makes this statement, why is it that he could instruct his family and they would listen to him, but I cannot get you to listen? There are things that we can do that God admires. And that's what we're talking about right here. Now let me keep reading for a second. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God. In other words, because of my belief in God and what I feel about God. I endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You take that patiently. But when you do well and you suffer for that and you take it patiently, that is acceptable to God. God appreciates that. You have gone past the ordinary. That's what he's talking about. For even to, watch carefully what he says, even to hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. In that next chapter, drop down to about verse 9. I just want to read it to you. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, but railing for railing, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. If someone does something bad to you, you do good to them, but you are called here for that purpose. Getting up in pretty rare air, aren't you? That's what God's telling you, too. That's what he's telling you. In chapter 3, I want you to go down with me to about verse 8. Well, I'm sorry, we just covered that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And I'm going to start reading in verse 4, down through 10. I want to share something with you in verse 1 first, okay? Watch it carefully. God has already given us something to work with. He's given us grace. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that although that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Okay? Now watch verse 4. And watch what the application of that is. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, the servants of God. In all things. In patience and in affliction. In necessity and in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness and by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Now watch these next ones. By honor and dishonor. If somebody tries to dishonor me, boy, that's a tough time, isn't it? What we've been reading about. By evil report. that's awfully hard. A good report. Deceivers and yet true. Unknown yet well known. Dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As you and I look at that, we realize that what God's trying to teach us is what those people learned. Now remember, they were confined in small areas. I don't know how many of those areas there were. One was even in Arkansas. But they were confined in small areas that they had the support of the other people that were there with them, like them, that were going through the same thing. And the art of Gimon was an expression of what they had gone through and their reaction to that, and it is a beautiful expression of it. This business of Christianity and the leaders that we look back in our Bibles and their willingness to sacrifice themselves for us, that's what Christ did on the cross. He sacrificed himself for me. There's an interesting story, and I just want to kind of clear it. End with it, but it's in the life of Paul, and I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or not. I want you to go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, there's a time when he begins to talk about some of the things that he has been through life, the things that were difficult. In that 11th chapter, go down with me to about verse 22. And he's talking about some people that are giving him a hard time. But in the process of time, he talks about the things that he's gone through as a servant of Christ. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more so. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, remember that stripes, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, and remember those 39 times beaten, 39 stripes, five times and three times with rods. I was stoned, I was thrice, I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? If I must glory, listen to this now. If I must glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. In other words, what I'm proud of is these very things. The things that are most difficult. Sounds a lot like patience and dignity, doesn't it? And a man who's learned an awfully lot. Paul worked all of his life, as far as I know, in many times in their prisons in the Roman Empire. Covered most of the known world at that time. What we've just read about, most of this happened, a lot of it happened through the Romans. There were things that the Jews could not do and others could not do that the Romans were free to do. Those 39 stripes, that was a Roman deal. That was because you could kill somebody with that many and nobody could say anything about it. You didn't do enough to kill them. Paul had them five times. The rods, that was probably Roman. Now I want you to go with me for just a second. I want you to go somewhere with me. And I want you to go back to Acts 22. It's the last time that Paul came to Rome or to Jerusalem. Acts 22. He's come back to Jerusalem for the very last time. And I'm going to go down to about verse 24. And you remember he asked to talk to the people, and then there was no conclusion could be drawn by the leaders as to what he had done. And so the Romans bring him inside, and they're going to beat him again. And I want to start reading right there, and I want you to watch something. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man?" Now this is Paul talking. "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that's not a Roman, that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that, he went and he told the chief captain. And he said, "You take heed what you do. This fellow's a Roman." And the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "I was freeborn." And straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain was afraid, because he knew he was a Roman, and he had bound him. Remember how many times Paul was beat with stripes? He was beat with rods. Remember that? What was the difference in those times and this time? This time he said, "I'm a Roman." I tell you what I think the difference is. The difference is he's by himself. That's the difference. One time he was with Silas, and there's others that he was with all of those times, and we have records of them, many of them in Scripture, the times that he was beaten. And we know those men that were with him, and they're not Romans. And Paul could have said, "I'm a Roman. You can't beat me. You're just going to have to beat them." Paul didn't do that. He did not do that. Those times he was beaten by the Romans, he was beaten because he had somebody else with him, and he was not willing to put them through that on their own. He was willing to be beaten. When Christ died on that cross, that was the attitude you had. He died there so I didn't have to, and go through what's coming to mankind. It's remarkable when you stop and you look at this. And you begin to realize what it is, what this business of this Gimon is. You begin to realize what it is. And you begin to realize what it is that the Japanese were so proud of, and how that has to do with our heritage. It has to do with the things that God continually, and those that set example for us, they continually tried to set for us and help us to understand. Because it's remarkable. We live for one another. We live for Christ as He lived for us. Whenever you see selfishness in the church, whenever you have attitudes in the church and you realize that I'm being a little bit selfish in my attitudes, the one I'm concerned about is me. You need to go back and you need to think about who we really are. And what it is that God has tried to help us to become. It's not a normal thing. Not only is it something to be admired by men, and many times they don't. They think it's foolishness. It can even be admired by God Himself. It's a remarkable thing as you think about it. We're talking about a lot of promises tonight. We're talking about things and things that we go through and things that God watches and protects us from and trims down for us. Now those promises are only open to Christian people. They're only open to God's family. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, or you're not faithful, I wouldn't want to live without that. And you shouldn't either. And it's something that's yours. It's something you can have. It's something obedience to the gospel will give you. And then all of the things that we need to become, the things that the Christian should be, those become part of our design, what we want to build into our lives, because we're God's and Christ died for us. Let's all stand as we sing together.